All right, good morning. It's good to be here under the circumstances. If you have your Bibles, could you please turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel? Now, we've just been looking at this at youth, but I have re-looked at the passage, and we will be digging a little bit deeper, so there will be much for you to think about still. Book of Daniel. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer first, and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you for this time that we can have together, Lord. Father, our hearts are heavy as our pastor cannot be with us, Lord. We thank you so much as we think about him now not with us. We thank you for everything that he has done in this place, Lord, how you have used him. We thank you for his faithfulness in this ministry over a long period of time. We thank you for his commitment to feeding your people, Lord, guarding us from error and giving us good food that we may that may nourish us throughout the week, Lord. We pray for him at this time, in his time of need. Lord, we commit him to you. We pray that you would help him in his weakness, as he can do nothing but depend on you. I pray that you'd help him and keep him steadfast, Lord. Help him with his own battles at this time. Keep him and guard him from the evil one, we pray. And Lord, restore him and bring him back to us. We commit him to you now. And Lord, we pray as we open up your word this morning, we pray that you would speak clearly to us, Lord. Teach us where we do not understand. And Lord, use your word as a mirror that we may see very clearly what is going on in our lives. We pray and ask for your Spirit's help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you walking according to God's will? Are you fulfilling the purpose for which he saved you for? Now, I want you to just think for a second, and I want you to look back at some of your family members and some of your closest friends who you grew up with and who now no longer walk with the Lord. Think of them in your mind. Bring a name to memory. Think of someone who no longer walks with the Lord. Now you ask yourself, despite your sin, despite my sin, here we still are preserved by the Lord. Here we are still here worshiping, despite how many times we have tried to run away from him. Why is that? Why has he still preserved us? Is it to get us to heaven? Well, yeah. But maybe there's more to it than just getting us to heaven. Why has God saved us and why is he still saving us? That's what I want us to look at this morning. Why is he still preserving you when those whom you love and those who are dear to you have wandered off? And are you fulfilling the purpose for which he has saved you, for which he is keeping you? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Hebrews 11:33, as it talks through the heroes of the faith, it says, by faith they stopped the mouths of lions. Now this morning we're going to look at Daniel, and if you're there, turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Now, Daniel at this point, as many of you would know, is a Jew living in exile. He is away. He's been taken as a captive. But Daniel starts to become very useful to the king because God gives him the ability to interpret dreams. He is given the ability to interpret dreams, and so he becomes very useful to the king. Now, Daniel's name, you might know or you might not, Daniel, the Hebrew word, Dan equals judge, I or E equals my, and L equals God. His name, Daniel's name, means God is my judge. Now, what's interesting about that is a terrible shame that our culture today has hijacked the meaning of this name and has applied it to themselves. Every single person in our culture today has taken the name Daniel and applied it to themselves by giving it a different meaning. What am I talking about? How many times do you hear people say today, "You can't judge me, only God can"? Or you see that how many people have the tattoo or the sticker on their car, "Only God is my judge. Only God can judge me." The shame is that they have taken the meaning "God is my judge" and taken it in the opposite direction. They use it today. People use the name Daniel for themselves to excuse sinful and perverse living. "You can't say anything to me. Only God can judge me. I can do whatever I want." I want you to know that for Daniel, the name "God is my judge" meant something completely opposite. Whereas people today use it as an excuse for sin, Daniel thought, "No, because God is my judge, I cannot sin." Do you understand that? Daniel thought, "God is my judge, he is creator, he is holy, therefore I have to give an account to him one day. I have to live every day of my life before the eyes of the judge of all the earth. God is my judge, I cannot sin." And we see that with his life, don't we? Now, this is Daniel who he is, but we're jumping into the middle of his story here. But look with me at Daniel chapter 6 and the first five verses. Daniel chapter 6 and the first five verses. It says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and there was no error found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.'" You see, Daniel understands what his name means, doesn't he? And it says they could not find a fault in him. He was blameless, this man. There was nothing that they could charge him with, but they wanted to remove him because they didn't want him to be their head and authority. And so they thought, we can't pin anything on this guy. The only way that we can get him is if we find a loophole in his religion. That's the only way. If we can connect something with his God, we've got him. And so they start planning. And as if you know the story, they come to the king with this idea. "Hey, king, you are so wonderful. You are so great. And to celebrate your greatness, we've come up with a wonderful plan." And the king's all ears, "What is it?" And they said, "We want to hold a festival to you, a 30-day festival. And because of your greatness, we want to establish a new law. For 30 days, no one shall be allowed to pray to any god except you. There shall be no worship in the land to anyone except for you, king." And the king hears this, and he hears and he thought, sounds pretty good. I mean, 30 days of me? All right, tell me where I sign. And the king puts his stamp of authority on it. There is a little side note in this feast, this 30-day celebration unto the king. If you are caught worshipping someone else other than the king, you will be thrown into a den of lions. Now, as I was preparing this and I told the youth, I was doing a bit of study and I was wrestling with this, and I felt a bit annoyed because this story has been hijacked as a Sunday school story only. The kids know it. There's so many Christian kids' children's books that have the story of Daniel with the lions, and you've got to colour in the pictures and do the dot to dots, and it's become this famous kid's story. I want us to see this morning, this is no kid's story. Now, I want to do something a little bit un-Baptist-like, and I want to just show you for a second a one-minute video clip. And this video clip, I think it'll show us, give us a bit of insight, just how much of not a kid's story this really is. So I'll just kill the lights. I think there's a good reason why I've chosen to live in Australia and not Africa. Those people, those tourists on the safari, got a lot more than they bargained for. Imagine one of those lions coming towards you, walking towards you, not in the safety of your vehicle, not in the safety with weapons on you or anything like that. You see, there is a reason why when you go to the zoo and there are animals everywhere and you can take the kids and the kids can feed the birds and the kids can play with the possums and all of these things and you can get nice and close. But when you get to the lion section, there are glass windows barricading you away from them. Or you are high on a bridge and there is a massive gulf between you and the lions. Why? Because they are ferocious and they will tear anyone to shreds when they walk in. These things are dangerous. And what the king has assigned here, this is no kid's story. This is no little thing where you colour in the pages. This is a terrifying consequence if you break this feast. And the king signs it. And now the question that we must ask, if that is the consequence for worshipping your God, Daniel, why don't you just wait the 30 days out? I mean, you've got a pretty good country. It's not a new law being established where you can never worship Yahweh. That's not what's happening here. It's only 30 days. Daniel, just hold out for 30 days. Let the days go past and then you can resume your worship. Everything is fine. Daniel, why don't you just do that? Daniel can't do that. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, and where they were open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Four things I quickly want to show you that we can take from what Daniel has just done here. If you're taking notes, point number one, a great lesson for us. As soon as Daniel hears about the decree, it says as soon as he finds out the decree, what does he do? Immediately when he finds out of this new law, he goes home to pray. The first thing, you see, there was nothing to think about. There was nothing, he didn't have to go and have a discussion with people and think about what should I do in this situation. There was nothing to think about. There was only one thing to do when he found out this decree. I need to get home and I need to pray. I need to pray. That's the first thing. As soon as he finds out, no reluctance. Point number two, if you're taking notes. Daniel does it and he prays with the windows open. He prays with the windows open. You see, the author doesn't have to give us little details like that, does he? He could have just said he went home and he prayed, but the author says he went home, he opened the windows, he faced Jerusalem where God's presence was, where he used to live and worship God. He opened those windows and he began to pray. You see, he wasn't afraid, was he? He wasn't ashamed. He didn't go into the closet and hide. He didn't have an underground meeting and pray where no one could see him. He didn't flee to the mountains and pray. He opened wide the windows and he prayed. What's a lesson for us? It's my fear, and I think it's probably many people's fear, that here in our congregation there are those who have a secret faith. It is a secret faith. It is an ashamed faith. Where you are in hiding, where you're secluded, where you will not pray, or you will not worship, or you will not tell of your faith to anyone. It's just your little private thing. We come to church and you take notes with the preaching and agree with everything, tick everything else. Yes, I believe it, I believe it. And then when you get home, there's nothing. No one knows. No one knows any difference with you. We love to give thanks for our dinner and for our lunch. We pray together for our food. We wouldn't dare pray for our food at work. We wouldn't dare pray in front of our school friends over our lunch, over our meal. It is this shameful faith that is scared. You see, if persecution ever does come to Australia, if it ever does come to Sydney and a law gets passed, what will happen with this place? St. John's Park, if the law gets passed, St. John's Park gates will still be open. The doors will be open. The band will keep playing and the praises will keep going and the word of God will continually be preached. There will be boldness and there will be no shame because this is a place of no secret faith. Do you have a secret faith? Do you have a secret faith? Point number three, if you're taking notes. He prayed three times a day and it says, like he usually did. Like he usually did. You see, this new law that gets passed, it didn't change his devotional time. It didn't change the way that he spent time with the Lord. Do you see this to our shame? When we put aside time with God, I couldn't read my Bible today, or I haven't been able to make it to church, or I can't make these meetings because I've got this new job and I'm just too busy and I can't spend as much time with God in the mornings because I've got to get up early. And we use busyness as an excuse to push aside time with the Lord. Daniel's life was on the line, and that wasn't even an excuse. If anyone had an excuse to slow down his time with the Lord, it was Daniel, and he didn't. His devotion was steadfast. It didn't change. And point number four, I think this is the most shocking one. How did Daniel pray? It said he prayed and he gave thanks to his God. What's so shocking about that? What did Daniel have to be thankful for? God had just allowed in his sovereignty that anyone who worshipped him would be killed in a pit of lions. What did Daniel have to be thankful for? And he goes home, he says, God, I just want to thank you. God, I need to thank you. You see, today we often can't give God our thanks when he doesn't give us what we want, right? God, I can't believe you let this happen to me. I can't believe you didn't give me this. I can't believe you let people do this to me. I can't believe that this happens at church and you're okay with it. And we withhold our thanks to God. Daniel is about to be killed and he goes home. He says, God, I need to thank you. Thank you, Lord, for everything. Thank you for everything. You see, there's a lot we can learn from Daniel. My question to you is, would you have been content to not worship and pray those 30 days? If you were in his situation, would you have been okay to let the 30 days go past and just see out that tough period and then resume your worship to the Lord? Or would that idea of doing that be unbearable to you? You see, the point here is there was something worse to Daniel than being thrown in the lion's pit. What was that? You know the thing that was worse to Daniel? Not being able to spend time worshipping his God for 30 days. I could never do that. How could I be separate from my Lord and not praise him and thank him for 30 days? Throw me in the den. Just don't let me stop worshipping my God. Is that you? Or are you thinking, I don't even know if I read my Bible the last 30 days. I can't remember the last time I prayed. Spent time praying to the Lord by myself. Well, anyway, the windows were open and the satraps and the governors find out. They find out what Daniel's up to and they go and dob him in. But the king's response is what should blow us away. How the king responds to this. Look at verses 14 onwards with me. Verse 14 of chapter 6. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. What on earth makes a pagan, almighty king act in this way towards a Christian? Why would this all-powerful pagan care so much about Daniel like this? Why on earth would he go home and this law that he's just established, why would he start doing everything he possibly can to overturn that law? Why would he change his mind to be worshipped himself so quickly? Why would he then go back to his own palace and start fasting all night? What king fasts? They feast. And then why would he lose sleep a whole night over this one Christian? Why? Verse 4 and 5, 3 and 4 told us, Daniel, his character was excellent. He had an excellent spirit on him, and there was no fault within him. He was blameless. No one could find error with him. Do you see his life made a difference to an unbeliever? His faith moved the heart of an unbeliever. It's powerful, the testimony of a Christian. It's powerful. And I asked you, look at the way the king reacted. Would non-Christians say this about you? Would your non-Christian family members, would your unsaved spouse, would your loved ones and your friends at work, would they have this attitude towards you? There's something about him or her. I can't put my finger on it. There's something different about them. I'm amazed by them. I just can't pin them down. They're above reproach and they're blameless. There's something different about them. Would those who are near to you say that? Would they say that about you? So Daniel is sealed in with a pit of lions like we just saw, surrounded by them. And it would have been a terrifying experience. An absolutely terrifying experience when that stone was sealed and he was in there alone with a pack of lions. It may surprise you, but every single one of us in this room and every single person outside of this room is in a lion's den. Then Nathan, what are you talking about? If you have your Bibles, keep your hand in Daniel and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now this is the Lord's Apostle Peter writing to the congregation. And in chapter 5 verse 8, this is what he says. Verse 8, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We are in the lion's den. Who is the God and the power of this world? We are in his den and he is prowling around looking for someone to devour. He wants you. He wants to have you. And he will swallow you, body and soul, and destroy you. He would have you damned for all eternity with himself. This lion, Satan, he's very real. He was attacking Peter. That's why Peter writes this. Because what did Jesus say to him? He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to have you, but I prayed for you. He wanted to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you, and he won't touch you. And Satan moved on to the next victim. And Peter remembers this. He was in the lion's den. And he said, Satan is walking around. He nearly had me, but the Lord prayed for me. Be awake and be watchful, for he's hungry and he wants to destroy. You see, Daniel was in the lion's den long before he was thrown into the lion's den, just like you and me. And Satan come attacking him with persecution. And Daniel stood fast. And what is Satan waiting to have us with? He's not going to come like a physical lion and try and hurt you physically. He is going to throw every single thing your way to turn your eyes off Christ. He will give you success, promotions, new friends, new hobbies, entertainment, new passions, new loves, and you will not be able to see Christ at all. And he would have you damned. Beware, we're in the lion's den. We're in the lion's den. So what happens to Daniel as he's in there by himself? Verses 19. Look on with me. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel speaks. Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." What a miracle, right? It says God sends an angel. God sends an angel into the den of lions. All of a sudden, Daniel's not alone, and an angel comes in and shuts the mouths of these mighty beasts. Shuts their mouths and they cannot touch him. They're restrained from having him because the angel is with him. And why was Daniel saved? How is he saved? Look at verse 23. Why was Daniel saved? Verse 23, "And then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God." And Hebrews 11 is the commentary. By faith, they shut the mouths of lions. And he says, Daniel says, "I was saved because I trusted in God. By faith, I trusted in him to rescue me." And just in case you thought that maybe, you know, these lions were probably tame, they probably weren't like the ones that we saw, have a look at verse 24. "And the king commanded that those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces." These were no baby lions. These were no tame lions. They weren't herbivores. They didn't even hit. They didn't even roll to the bottom of the den before the lions pounced on them and tore them to shreds and broke every bone in their bodies. What was the difference between Daniel and these men and their families? What was the difference? Here was the difference. Daniel had faith in God. Daniel had faith in God, and God sent him a mediator. Do you see that? Daniel placed his faith in God, and when Daniel faced the adversary, God sends a mediator in between them in the face of death, and he is saved. Nothing can touch him. These men and their families who were thrown in, they did not trust God. They had no faith in God, and God sent them no mediator. There was nothing between them and the lions to save them. Do you see that? Do you see that? And so the beginning question that I asked us is, what was the purpose for which God saved Daniel? I asked, why has God saved you? Why did God save Daniel? Was it to just spare his life so that Daniel could keep living and just be rescued? I want to show you that the purpose of the story is not just so Daniel can get out of the lion's den. The king sees this. The king sees this incredible miracle and power of God. The king sees such faith. And he has to tell the world. And the king writes a letter. Look at verses 25 to 27 with me. "Then King Darius wrote to all the people, all the peoples, all the nations and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." See, maybe the point of the story isn't just so Daniel can be rescued. Maybe the point of the story is that the knowledge of God can be spread to all the world. Maybe the point of rescue is that God can be glorified among the Gentiles as well. That a king would be humbled before the world and say, "I was wrong. There is a God and I am not him. Praise him. This is the new law. Fear him. He is the one who saves." Maybe that's the point of the story. Maybe that's the point. You see, the purpose was to the purpose for Daniel's life, the purpose Daniel was saved was to reveal God to the world. Is that not our purpose? Is that not why you are here? Is that not why he has preserved you and kept you so that you would reveal him to the world by your faith and your life? I just want to tie this together. I want us to see another character in this book, and I want you to see how they fit together. Turn back with me to Daniel chapter 3. Youth, that's all that we got up to. Now we're going to continue. Daniel chapter 3. Now, Hebrews 11 also says, as it's going through the list of heroes in the faith, Hebrews 11 in verse 34 says, by faith they quenched the power of fire. By faith they quenched the power of fire. And here we're introduced to Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. I want to show you how these two stories connect, and hopefully we can bring all of this together. Look at Daniel chapter 3 verse 1. Different king at the time now. Daniel chapter 3 verse 1, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar gets this idea to make this massive statue. And to get an idea of how big this is, in Rio de Janeiro, there's that massive Christ Redeemer statue. You would know it. You've probably seen pictures of it. This statue that King Nebuchadnezzar builds would probably be just a few metres shorter than that. And when you see photos of it towering over the mountain and all the little people underneath it, it's a massive statue. And this statue that King Nebuchadnezzar builds is pretty close. It's a bit smaller, but it's pretty close. So this is a massive statue. And the King Nebuchadnezzar invites all the governors, all the rulers for the dedication of this statue. They're going to have a dedication of it. Look at verses 4 to 6 with me. And the herald of the king proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." These are the king's orders, right? Everyone, as soon as you hear the music play, doesn't matter if you're at work, it doesn't matter if you're with your family, doesn't matter if you're having a meal. As soon as the music starts playing, drop what you're doing and you need to bow in worship to this statue. Doesn't matter who you are. And so the music plays and everyone falls to their knees. Everyone bows before this statue. Why? Because they know what the consequences are, right? A burning, fiery furnace. Now, the question is that I asked you the same as what I asked with Daniel. Could not these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the music played, could they not just fall down with everyone else? There would be a multitude of people falling down. Could they not just fall down, and as they paid homage, couldn't they just actually pray to God? No one would be able to hear what they're saying. You wouldn't be able to hear their voices. Couldn't they just fall down but actually just start worshiping Yahweh? Couldn't these men do that? They couldn't. To bow to the statue would be the ultimate act of treason against God. They knew if people saw them, if Jews saw them bowing before the statue, it would cause others to stumble, wouldn't it? And so they couldn't do it. Now, like Darius' servants, they come to Nebuchadnezzar dobbing as soon as they find out that these men won't bow. Look at verses 12 to 13 with me. They come to the king and say, "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar was not like Darius. King Nebuchadnezzar did not have a soft spot for these men, whereas King Darius sought to come away and work out a way to get Daniel off. It says here, Nebuchadnezzar, when he finds out that they refuse, he is furious and they are summoned into his court immediately. Tell you what, there are few things in this world that are scarier than being summoned by an angry king. When you are summoned by an angry king, your next words must be chosen very carefully or they will be your last. And the king's a little bit gracious. He gives them an offer. Look at verse 15. Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every other kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made you, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall be immediately cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Life or death they're presented with, right? Life or death. Now, again, the death situation here. This is no kid story. Do a little bit of research on the internet and type in onto Google worst ways to die. Worst possible ways to die. You know what heads the list nearly every time or what nearly gets the most votes? Being burnt alive. They say that's one of the most painful, terrifying, traumatic, agonizing ways that anyone could ever die. And these men, they're given the option life or death. Verse 16 to 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. These guys are confident. These guys are confident that God will save them. They know that their God is in the business of saving, right? Our God is a saving God. He rescues his people. He carries them on wings of eagles. They know this. However, they know that God doesn't always choose to rescue from danger. Now, I want to show you, there are people out there, and we hear the stories of people who find themselves in death situations, right? They find themselves in a point where their life is on the line, and they cry out to God and they say, God, if you save me from this, they might be drowning at the beach, or they might be hanging off a cliff, or their child might be in a hospital bed, and they say, God, if you save me, or if you save my child, I'll follow you and I'll give my life to you if you do this for me. And God sometimes answers. I want you to see these men and their faith is nothing like that. Look at verse 18. But if he chooses not to save us, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. If God chooses not to save us, we will not worship you anyway. We will not worship that statue. You see, those people who have that kind of faith, God, if you save me, if you rescue me from this, I'll follow you. They don't have faith like this, because when God doesn't give them what they want, they turn their back on him. They turn their back on him. And so I ask you, would you be willing to keep your faith in God if you knew that he would not rescue you? If he would not rescue you from a dangerous situation? If he would not rescue a loved one from a situation? Would you still put your faith in him? I think it's interesting that you do the research of many famous atheists out there. You will find out that many of the most prominent atheists, they have been burned by God. You know why they hold to their views? You know why they believe in the faith of atheism? Because God did not give them what they wanted. God did not answer one of their prayers. They tried to bargain with him, but God didn't give them what they want, so they hardened their heart towards him. Isn't that interesting? But not these three men. Even if God does not choose to get us out of the fire, we will not bow. And look at the king's response, verse 19. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace to be heated seven times more than it usually heated. See the language that it uses there? When the king heard their response, his face changed before them. He literally erupted. He was fuming. His face changed before them. And he orders his guards, burn that fiery furnace, heat it up seven times. Seven times. He's angry. And so the guards bring them down to the furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at verse 22 to 23. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the fiery furnace. The flames in the fiery pit are so hot. It's been heated so much that the guards who bring up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're bringing them towards them, and the flames are raging that hot. The guards are burnt alive just by being near the heat. They're killed instantly. They're burnt alive. And it says, well, there's no guards holding Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when these men die, the guards die, they fall into the pit. They fall into the fire. But the moment they fall into the fire, extraordinary things happen. Look at verse 24 and 25. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declares to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Just like with Daniel, God sends an angel. God sends someone into the death pit, and they're rescued. And this fourth individual who's in the fire, he's walking around the fire pit inside with them. And the king sees this. It's one, two, three, four. It's four. What, there's a fourth one in there. So what happens to them? Verse 26. Then King Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the body of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Four are in the pit and three walk out of there. Three walk out. And when they look at them, not a single hair is singed on their head. Their clothes show no burn marks. They don't even smell of smoke. They don't even smell the smoke. It was no baby fire because we saw that the guards were burnt alive just being on the edge of the furnace. So what was the difference between Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego and these guards? What was the difference between them? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put their faith in God. God sent a mediator into the fire and stood between them and death. They trusted in God, and God sends a mediator to protect them from destruction. These other guards had no faith in God, and God sent them no mediator, and they perished in the flames. That is the difference. That is the difference. Who was this? Who was this mediator? Who was this mediator in the den of lions? Who was this mediator sent in into the fiery pit? 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I believe it was Christ. I believe it was Jesus in the den and in that fiery pit protecting them. Jesus was saving people before he came to the earth, huh? See, he was saving them from physical destruction. Thousands of years later, he comes and saves them from eternal destruction for their sins. He is the mediator. So the king sees four men in the fire and three walk out. And I ask you, what if the purpose of this story, like Daniel, what if the whole purpose of the story was not just so that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could be rescued? What if that's not the main point of the story? What's the main point of the story? Why did God rescue them? What effect did this have on King Nebuchadnezzar? Look at verses 28 to 29. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language, anyone that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Their faith, their trust in God, their uncompromising trust led to this king, this wicked king, worshipping and praising the King of Heaven. What was the praise? Look at verse 29 again, at the very end of verse 29, the last line. "For there is no other God who is able to rescue this way." Isn't that the point? Isn't that why we are saved? Isn't that why you're still in the faith? So that you can show people and you can proclaim, there is no other God who can rescue this way. There is one, just one. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here still. And he's kept you to show people by your faith, by your uncompromise, by your separateness from sin, there is only one who can save. Who can save, and it is God. And it gets more extraordinary. Like Darius, the king just doesn't make this incredible statement and that's it. King Nebuchadnezzar also writes a letter. Look at his letter. Look at verses chapter 4, verses 1. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." The most read sermon in all the earth, right? He writes a letter, every tribe, nation, every people, every language. Get this letter. There is only one God who can rescue. And he preached to the whole world. So as I said at the start, why has God saved you? Why is he preserving you this very day still? And are you fulfilling the purpose for which he saved you? Are you fulfilling the purpose for which he saved you? Don't you want to know that? Imagine getting at the end and you meet him and everything that you've done, everything that you thought was important, and you get to him and he says, "Rubbish. It was all rubbish. It was all rubbish. All that stuff that you did, it was all fluff." And it ends up being burned in the flames. And you're just saved to the skin of your teeth. Why are we saved? Well, Jesus, on his Sermon on the Mount, he gives the answer to why we're saved, what our purpose is. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Therefore, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about making him known. It's about shining for him. It's about living a life of faith where you reflect Christ. You are the light that is reflecting him. And everyone sees and they say, "Man, whatever he has, whatever's changed him, I need that. I need that." I want to just close with now an encouragement and a warning. An encouragement and a warning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, and this is what Dan had read for us earlier. And we close with this. I know our time's gone. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, and look at me with verse 14. I just want to read. I don't think I need to say much. Matthew 25, verse 14. And this is the encouragement. If you're wondering, this is the encouragement. Matthew 25, verse 14. Jesus says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you gave to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you gave me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The first one is given 5 talents. 5 talents. He makes 100% profit. What he's given from God, God gives him a portion. He receives it. 100% profit. And the master's like, well done, well done. Come into the joy of your master. Come to me. Second one comes. He only receives 2 talents. He says, Master, what you gave to me, I've made 100% profit. I've made 100%. I've got 2 more talents from this. The master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come, come, come into my joy. Come with me. You see, they were given something. They were entrusted with something. They received. And what they had, they used. And they lived it. And it was fruitful. They were fruitful. They produced. And the kingdom advanced. And God was glorified with what they were given. You see, Daniel received 5 talents. 100% profit. 100% profit. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they received 2 talents, 100% profit. See, they were given, and God was glorified. Their faith was an example to the world. Is that you? If you are living a life of faith, and people are noticing, and you're sharing, and people know there is a difference with you, and you are bold for Christ, you are unashamed, you have no secret faith, and people look at you and say, there is a difference there. I wish I could be like that. What's the answer? If that's you, I'm telling you, you may not have a lot of success, you may not see the conversions in your life, but you will hear on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, I gave to you, and you lived it. Come, come with me. Come, come, have my joy. Bask in my joy for all eternity. If that's you, you should be greatly encouraged. Keep going. Keep going. Even if you haven't seen anything yet, keep going. But now comes a warning. Now comes a warning. Look at verse 24 to 30 with me. He who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This man who receives the 1 talent, he's entrusted with this little portion. He knows the truth. He's heard the truth. He's given it. He says he is it. He comes to church and he agrees with everything. But then when he goes home, he closes the windows. And he waits out the 30 days. And he's okay with not worshiping because he's preserving his life. He's fearful and he's scared. He has this secret faith and he buries it in the ground. He buries it. And no one knows about it. He's got nothing to give. He shares with no one. When he's at work, when he's at school, when he's with his family, his unbelieving spouse, whoever it is, no one knows that he has anything. There's nothing there. And it's time for him to face God. And he's got nothing to show. All he can show is a couple of verses that he learnt that God showed him. He says, here's what I've learnt. And the master says, I entrusted you. I should have this and I should have a prophet. Where is the prophet? Who has heard about my name? Who has been changed? What have you done with what you've been given? And the man is speechless. He's dumbfounded. And God says to him, you wicked servant. Grab him. Rip from him what he's received. Give it to the others. Bind him up, tie him up, and cast him out where there will be weeping, crying and gnashing of teeth. And he's left in outer darkness. Is that you? Is that you? Have you got this secret faith? There's nothing there. It's just buried. It's just Sunday. And then you get home and there's nothing. And you are wasting what the Lord has given. I ask you, for what purpose have we been saved? May the Lord apply these things to our heart, and may we live in such a way with what we've given, by our faith in Him alone. When we see Him, may He say, well done, good and faithful servant, to every one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are almighty and we are all weak. You are all holy and we are sinful. You are the Saviour and we are those who have been rescued. Lord God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that You have not left us in darkness. Truly, every single one of us in this room has received at least one talent. We have heard Your word. We know the truth. We have heard about Christ. Lord God, I pray that those who have this secret faith, that they would get off the fence and choose this day whom they will serve. Lord God, we ask for Your grace in these things. Lord God, I pray for each person in this room as we leave and walk back into the lion's den. I pray for Your protection from the evil one. Lord, let him not snatch the word that has been sown today. Lord, we confess that we need You so much and we need Your Spirit. Please, Lord God, we are accountable. We ask for this in Your Son's name. Amen.